Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I could just stand here and say amen to what Judy has shared with us, because in a way she's virtually given you my talk. Anyway, the readings. They're not going up here because they're three one-verse readings from the book of Habakkuk. Alistair and I discussed after the service that I should continue to preach on Habakkuk because he felt that it was a message that we all needed to hear afresh. So the first reading is from chapter 1 of Habakkuk. And it's this call: how long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. And then into chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to the complaint. And then the third reading is from chapter 3, these beautiful words right at the end. And I can find it. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Lord, add your blessing to those words from your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, I'm a lover of most of the Bible, but I love the Psalms. As you know, I love the minor prophets, and I believe that the minor prophets are relevant for today. I've entitled my talk, From Worry to Worship, and I could have added a whole load of other W's. They keep coming to me, and I keep being jogged by other people as, why aren't you using this W? Anyway, From Worry to Worship. And may God grant each one of us a listening heart and a will to wait on his answers to our prayers. And may we determine that I will wait. So by introduction, many church people today do not think that we can learn anything from the Old Testament. But my dear friends, it is so relevant, and especially the prophets. There is no doubt that it is a living and active, and it is sharper than a double-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Time and time again, we see ourselves and our times in the verses of Habakkuk. I also believe that God wants us to learn from this book. And that is why I truly believe he laid on Alistair's heart and mine to speak on successive Sundays on Habakkuk. So chapter 1, worrying. The first two chapters of Habakkuk are a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. And the first thing we notice is the prophet's distress, which he relates to God. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, and you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? The tragedy confronting Habakkuk is something that disturbs many of God's people and has done so through the years. It is why evil and suffering is rampant in our world, whereas goodness and justice, on the other hand, seems to fail. But we ask ourselves, if God is good and just, and he is, why does evil win out? Why do the good people suffer? And notice he brings his worship and his worries and his doubts to God himself, not to a committee, and realizes that God's ways are not our ways. What Habakkuk is saying is this: I am going to take all the time necessary to get my thinking in line with that of God. And so to chapter 2. This is the verses that I'm going to concentrate on. Not many of us do, nevertheless. We find ourselves doing it quite a bit. Sorry. Why do we wait? Why do we wait? Not many of us do. Nevertheless, we find ourselves doing it quite a bit. Frequently throughout the day and countless times throughout the week, we find ourselves in a position where we have to wait. We wait for traffic lights to turn green, or trains to pass by at level crossings, for the water to boil, for bread to toast, and for microwave dinners to heat. We wait in queues of all sorts: banks, stores, post offices. How many of us have queued in a bank or a post office only when we're too away from the counter to see a closed notice go up? We wait for phone calls or people to show up for appointments. And have you ever thought about how much you wait in a week? With all this pressure, is it any wonder we have a don't wait attitude when it also comes to spiritual things? It is probably hardest to wait when it comes to prayer, and more specifically, answered prayer. Even the great ones in the Bible have problems. Daniel, Jeremiah, the disciples, and of course you and me. And this is where our message for this morning comes into being. If you remember, Habakkuk had been praying a long time for God to do something in Israel. He wanted revival in the worst way. He waited and waited and waited so long that the first words we read in this small book are, and this is going back to chapter 1, don't change it, Graham. How long, O Lord, how long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Well, my friends, God does answer, but the prophet does not like the answer that God gives him. So he cries out again, this time in response to what God has told him. His first answer from God was a long time in coming. So Habakkuk decides to be patient. And that's a good example for all of us this morning. Listen to the words again recorded in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to the complaint. And I believe this morning we can learn a lot from this message in Habakkuk. When the answer to our prayers do not come quickly, there are a number of things we need to commit ourselves to. I want us to consider how we should approach the Lord in prayer by looking at 3 points in this verse. Firstly, a commitment to perseverance. Secondly, a commitment to watch. And third, a commitment to act. So firstly, a commitment to perseverance. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. These towers stood high above the surrounding structures and trees, and from the towers one could look further towards the horizon to see what was coming and provide an early warning. The individuals who were doing the watching had to preserve the time on their watch, no matter what the weather or other conditions might be. We note that Habakkuk was determined to wait on God, for there are a number of things we need to do as well. The first is in relationship to prayer. For some reason, we think that God is obligated to answer our prayers when we want them and how we want them. It is that I should not have to wait, God. But we must be willing to be persistent and persevere for as long as it takes. Prayer involves spiritual warfare. Think of Daniel. Prayer involves divine purpose. Think of Abraham and Sarah. And maybe the words of Andrew Murray will help us here. He writes, "When the answers to our prayers do not come at once, we should combine quiet patience and joyful confidence in our persevering prayer." And the second is in our daily walk. We need to be able to go about our daily routine with a peace of mind that God is working, even if we cannot see him doing so. And Habakkuk is learning this point. We do not need to grow weary, but rather grow more committed to the Lord and his will in both our prayer life and in our walk. It is a matter of trust, a matter of faith in God. In verse 4, which will be up on the screen, we read these words, "But the righteous will live by his faith," quoted three times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and in Hebrews 10, verse 18. Secondly, a commitment to watch. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. The prophet not only makes a commitment to wait on God, but to look for his will, his answer. There is an idea of staying alert here, the watching part. He was not just having an exercise in patience, but rather his patience was focused towards an end, to hear from God. And I believe he was now open to whatever God had to say, not just what he wanted to hear. Are we willing to hear from God, even if the answer is not what we imagined or wanted? Quite often, I don't think we are. We are looking for a specific answer to a need, to a problem, or a direction, and so we are not alert to all that God might be saying. Are we willing to wait on God to show us the real answer? And are we looking for what God wants that we, so that God wants that we want? Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes they are one in the same. That is what we want, our will and God's will to coincide. But if not, we need to be ready to change. And one of the things I have learned over the years is, if it seems to be a long period of time waiting for God's answer, I need to make sure I'm really looking for his will and not mine. My friends, the key to this point is found in the phrase in chapter 2, verse 1, "I will look to see what he will say to me." Please remember, God will never lead us in a way that is in contradiction to his word. No matter how we feel, he makes no exceptions for any of us. So we find in this one verse the necessity to persevere and look for God's answers. But there is one more thing we need to have, and that is a commitment to act. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to the complaint. What does Habakkuk mean with this statement? We must remember two things. First and foremost, he is a prophet for Yahweh. His ministry is to speak to the people the words that God gives him. And secondly, he has not been thrilled with what the Lord has given to him so far, and is probably not sure what God's answer will be to this latest petition of his. We might be able to understand the phrase, and what answer am I to give to the complaint? He is probably expecting God to speak to him about his questioning, his complaining, his wrestling. But we will soon see God does not. I believe Habakkuk was waiting on God's message to give to the people, and he was looking to act upon what God tells him to do. And the application is self-evident. Waiting and hearing is not enough. We must be willing to act and do so when God informs us of his will. Whether we are praying about a personal problem, a family need, or a church ministry direction, we need to be ready to do anything that God directs us to do. We are to wait on God to give us direction, but while we are waiting, we must prepare ourselves to act and to do so when directed. Though none of us really like to wait, it is a part of life, even our spiritual life. In spiritual things we have learned this morning, we need to be ready to persevere in our waiting on God to give an answer to our prayers. Be watching for God's answer and be ready to follow God's direction when he does give it to us. Can we this morning commit to doing this in our personal life, in our family life, and in our church life? May God grant us the mentality of a prophet in this regard, onward and forward in the cause of Christ. God has given Habakkuk three wonderful assurances: the assurance of grace, chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous will live by his faith, the assurance of his glory, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, verse 14. And then in verse 20, and the assurance of his government. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And so to chapter 3. Worship. We have come from worrying, chapter 1, and waiting and watching in chapter 2, to a time to praise God. Habakkuk started in the valley, but he ended up on the mountaintop. He started in sorrow, but ended with singing and with praise. How did this happen? Well, he learnt that the righteous will live by his faith. And remember those beautiful verses in chapter 3, 17 to 19, that close this book, and especially verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Benjamin Franklin, who was not a Christian, to confound some of his sophisticated, cultured despisers of the Bible, whom he met in Paris when he was serving as United States ambassador to that country, the skeptics were mocking him for his admiration of the Bible. So he decided to find out how well they knew the book that they had professed to scorn. One evening he entered their company with a manuscript that contained an ancient poem. He said he had been reading this and that he had been impressed with its stately beauty. They asked to hear it. He held it out and he read the great third chapter. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stores, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. The reading was received with exclamations of extravagant admiration. What a magnificent piece of verse this is, they cried. Where did you find it, Franklin? Where did you find it? How could they get copies? We want copies. They were astonished when he informed them that it was the third chapter of Habakkuk's prophecy. How many times have we come across agnostics and atheists who, like these people there in Paris all that time ago, run it down? Then you read a small, short passage and they can't believe that's in the Bible. As I said at the beginning, God's word is a living word, sharper than a two-edged sword. In one of his volumes on texts that made history, that's what the title was called, Texts That Make History, Frank Borum tells of a conversation he once had with a parishioner named Jeannie McNabb. She was a bit of a Pollyanna. Has anyone read Pollyanna books? I don't expect the men to, but I have, because we had three daughters. Pollyanna always found the best things in, yes, whatever, she would find a good thing to say. And he was led to say to her one day, "But supposing, Jeannie..." "Now, don't you have anything to do with supposing," she exclaimed. "I know them all. Suppose I should lose my money. Suppose I should lose my health. And all the rest. When those supposings come knocking at your heart, you just slam the door, Mr. Borum, and bolt it, and don't let any of them in." Well, it was good advice from a worldly point of view. Certainly a better procedure than worrying over a list of calamities that would probably never happen. But it was not as good as Habakkuk's procedure. When the supposings came knocking at his door, Habakkuk did not slam the door and bolt it. He opened the door and cried out, "Come in, come in. Suppose the fig tree does not bud. Suppose there are no grapes on the vines. Suppose the olive crop fails. Suppose the fields produce no food. Suppose there are no sheep in the pen. Suppose there are no cattle in the stores. Come in, come in," cries Habakkuk. He did not fear the supposings because one greater than these or any other supposings was in the room. That greater one was the Lord. He was Habakkuk's own personal savior. He was the one who he knew would give him the necessary strength, even in the most threatening times. And my friends, that applies to us as well. We know and trust a greater force, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians are living in the heavenly places. Our names are written down in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. Our treasures are in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. And above all, our Savior is in heaven. Today we can pray, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, in the midst of the years, revive thy work. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." God can renew the work of his Holy Spirit in our life, in our family, and even in his church here at Southcote. So let us set our faces to ask for revival this morning. Proclaim him to be God. Diligently heed his word. Fear the Lord. Plead for mercy. And wait on him to do a work of revival in our hearts. My friends, do we want revival? If so, start praying now. One last thing. Do you remember where all this began? The first two words of chapter 3. It began with a prayer. And from what I understand from church history, no real revival has ever started without significant, passionate, and extensive prayer. So we rejoice, not because of the pain and sorrow, but because you can be confident that our God reigns. He is sovereign over the affairs of men. He will be exalted in the joy, in our joy, in your joy, in the midst of sorrow. He will stand by you and enable you to walk over those high places. Whatever your high places might be, know that God has guided you there. He will enable you to endure. He will rejoice with you. Trust in him. Delight in him. Throw yourself upon him and love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Amen.